Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, blessed evening, Lord, to gather together in your house, to be with your people, Lord. It's one of the great blessings on earth, Lord. And so we open your word this evening. I pray that we would also open our hearts, that by your spirit you would illuminate these truths to us, Lord, that you would write them on our hearts, that your word would become part of the fabric of who we are, Lord. And I thank you that your word is living. It's active, Lord, that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we know that your word doesn't return void or empty. And so, Lord, come now and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to the book of Psalms, and we're in chapter 37. Working our way through the Psalms, of course. Chapter 35, 36, and 37 sort of go together, and these Psalms deal with something that we probably think about a lot. Maybe something that's in the back of our mind constantly, and it's this feeling that sometimes it seems like evil is winning. Have you ever felt like that or thought that? It just seems like, why does it seem like there's so much proliferation of evil, and we get anxious and upset and frustrated. Sometimes we don't know what to do, right? And so we pray and we ask God for revival. And if you're reading through your one-year Bible, are you guys enjoying Ezekiel? I really enjoyed that. That's been such a great book. And you see the same idea. There's a little section in there, a little scripture. It said that even if Daniel and Job prayed, it wouldn't turn back the judgment, although they would be delivered. And sometimes we pray, Lord, come on, revival, Lord, change things, do things, Lord. And every time you pray, it just seems like you're losing more and more territory. Well, that's not new. And David was a guy in the Bible that he was face-to-face constantly with evil. He was confronted with the challenges of evil to the extent where his life was threatened constantly. He was treated unfairly. He was a guy who just started out so humble, and he just wanted to serve the Lord. He just wanted what God wanted, and it seemed like everywhere he turned, it was somebody was after him, or some enemy was pursuing him, and so in chapter 37, it's actually a psalm that's written towards the end of his life. So I find that interesting, because towards the end of David's life, you just think about all the experiences and wisdom and truth and failures and successes and all those things that all just kind of all gathered together, and he writes this psalm, which I think is really neat. And so as he gathers that wisdom, he's really dealing with that issue about the wicked and the righteous. And so we see that contrast in this section of scripture. So who are the righteous? Well, in the Bible, of course, our righteousness is in Christ. So if you're in Christ this evening, you may not feel righteous, you may not feel holy or good, but if you're in Christ, you are. So if you're a believer, you're the righteous, you're on that side. And then of course, the wicked. And we've seen that contrast, right, in the last two chapters. And the wicked are characterized, we saw that in the last two chapters, but primarily they don't have a fear of the Lord. So their relationship with God is such where they're able to treat him almost as if he doesn't exist. They don't care about him. They're not concerned about their future. They're not concerned about judgment. They're not concerned about condemnation, any of that. Just no fear of the Lord. And when that is in place, then we see this downward spiral of a life of sin and most importantly, rejection of God. With that, let's take a look. Chapter 37, verse 1. So he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." So there it is. So that's what happens when you start to see so many evil things. You may even be afraid. You may be scared. Or you may be frustrated. Or you just wonder, Lord, why is this happening? How come we can't get any footing or gain any ground? So this is what's being addressed. So you'll notice this idea of fretting is in a couple places. Look at verse 7, the second part. He also says, "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." And then in verse 8, the second part, "Do not fret, it only causes harm." So this is the condition that's being addressed, fretting. So I don't know if you guys say fretting. Don't fret, dear. Don't fret, my dear. But it's obviously, it's don't be anxious. Don't freak out. Don't invest emotional, negative energy into things because you're afraid or you're seeing the evil prosper or whatever. He's saying don't allow that emotion to take over. And then, so he talks about how to deal with that. No doubt, Paul was the guy who definitely fretted. So he's talking to himself in a sense. And when we fret, then it's always good to come back and get perspective about things, about who's in control, about where things are headed, about what the Bible says in regards to God's plan. And that's what he addresses here. So he categorizes here two different types of people that we shouldn't fret about. One is evildoers, and two are workers of iniquity. So these are basically just people that are working against God. There's intention, there's purpose, they're rebelling against God. And remember, David was writing in a time where there was a proliferation of false gods and people worshiping idols. There's all this crazy hedonistic practices and evil and violence and all these things like that. And so he says, those things are happening, those are in place. But he says, we are not to have a response to them as if God is not in control. That's what happens when we fret. We have a time where we're not remembering or not putting faith in the fact that God is in control. So he says there's two things in regards to those two sets of people that we're not to fret because of. It says, don't be envious of them. And don't fret. So if you're ever thinking, man, those pop stars sure make a lot of money. Those football players sure make a lot of money. And it seems like all they do is sin all the time. And how come my life is so hard? And I'm trying to follow the Lord. And it seems like everything just falls apart all the time. So he says, don't even go there, basically. Don't get into that thinking pattern. Satan will attack our mind to get us to think about things that are not true. He's the accuser of the brethren. He just stands there and whispers, and that's why we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So he says in verse 2, remember this. He says, "For they shall soon be cut down like grass." Oh, okay. There we go. "And they will wither as the green herb." Okay. All right. Well, now I'm kind of getting my bearings here. So we see this going on, but that's not always going to be like that. He's saying that, okay, this is what's happening, but this is just sort of the wheels in motion as to what God is doing. So it's a big picture and a big plan that's happening here. So it has to do with some perspective, right? It's really easy for us to focus on our problem that's right in front of us, right? We're really good at that. And the Bible says we're sheep, right? So sheep, they are very anxious and very nervous. Fretters, they fret. And they are very good when they have their eyes on the shepherd. Very good. When they take their eyes off the shepherd, they fret. And they freak out and they get anxious. So this is how, this is like ammunition for how we get through things in life. Just think about this. David, in his elder years, he's saying, hey, I've been through a whole bunch of stuff. I'm going to tell you how I did it. Isn't that cool? The guy that went from the guy watching sheep in the pasture to killing Goliath to the king of Israel, he's saying, here's how I did it. He says, so that's the negative thing. Don't fret. And here's the positive thing. Trust in the Lord. There's the positive part. So this is like replacement theology. If you know replacement theology, it's not technically what that means. Replacement theology means that you think the church replaced Israel and God is not going to deal with Israel anymore. That's replacement theology. But this is a different type of replacement theology. This means that we have something we do instead of fretting, right? It's not like if you're sitting there watching Fox News 8 hours a day and you're like, oh, man, this is so depressing. They're looping the same story. You're not supposed to watch it like more than an hour because they just run the same. I mean, stop doing that. It's just the same stuff. But you just hear it over and over, and you're like, oh, man, I'm just getting hammered, and the world is just going to pot, and this is terrible. What do I do? He says, well, first of all, don't fret. And then you say, well, how can I just not fret? I mean, do you know what's going on? Do you see what's happening? Do you understand my Facebook feed? And this is terrible. And he says, well, first of all, don't fret. But he doesn't say just try not to fret. Have you ever tried that? Okay, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to do it. And the more you try that, the more you do it, right? So he says, and here's your problem. He says, instead of that, trust. Trust in the Lord. So here's what we substitute. It kind of goes along with that song we sang, right? Be anxious for nothing. Oh, great. Be anxious for nothing. How am I supposed to do that? Well, by prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made known to God. Oh, okay. So there's a replacement. So it's not just not doing something. It's doing something instead of doing something, right? This is how we work through it. So, okay. So I'm not to fret. I'm a child of God. That's not in God's fruit of the Spirit. I'm a new creation in Christ. He's given me not the spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Sound mind. What else? Love, power of love. Spirit of love, power of sound mind. So self-control, there you go. All that stuff. So, okay, so God has made us his children. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us a plan for our life, he has a plan for the world. He's working that all out. We read scriptures like, whoa, he's doing that. Wow. Yeah, that Fox News. Yeah, well, that's kind of what the Bible says, and that's how it's all, God's developing his plan. And we're like, whoa, he really is in control. And so instead of fretting, Lord, I trust you. Lord, instead of me taking matters into my own hands and my personal issue that's so hard for me, but Lord, I'm just going to trust you. That's what we do instead. And as we trust in the Lord, what does it say next there? Do good. So easy, right? Okay. Well, all this news makes me mad. And it makes me angry. And I yell at people. And I'm so upset. And he says, no, trust in the Lord and do good to people. How about that? Overcome evil with what? Okay, well, it's so simple. Okay, that's how we get through it now. Look for, be intentional about opportunities to do good. How would we do that? Because we know God's in control. We're trusting him, that's fine. So now that that's all taken care of and off the table, the only thing that's left is now do good stuff. Do good to people. Do good to our families, our communities. Look for opportunities to be a blessing in our workplaces and all that. So trust the Lord and do good. This is the answer. And he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? I heard a mm-hmm. I did that too when I was reading. I was like, Like Campbell's soup. Good. Dwell in the land. Be where you are. God has truly blessed us so much. And he says, live there. Live in God's will. Live in God's plan. And now feed on his faithfulness. Oh, you mean it's not up to me anymore? Oh, no. It's not. We're trusting in the Lord. And now it's his faithfulness that will be continuing to complete what he started. Right? Doesn't the Bible say that? He is faithful to complete what he started. So he's going to do that. Now, do we believe that? Do we trust that? Okay. He's working all that out now. And so instead of fretting, I'm trusting. And as I'm trusting, I know God's taking care of it. Now I'm doing good stuff. And now as I'm doing good stuff, I'm being a blessing. Now I'm being energized. Have you ever noticed how good it feels to do something good? It just feels good, doesn't it? Help somebody who's got a flat tire on the side of the road. You give somebody a hamburger that's starving. You give your pastor $100 or whatever it is. It just makes you feel good. That was a total joke, so don't. But there's something in that, right? As believers, we're to be followers of Christ, right? Did he do any good stuff? Yeah, that's all he did. So we're following Christ and we're doing good stuff. The reason we're able to do that is because we're trusting in him and we're being a blessing to people. We're letting our light so shine before men, right? You know that one? So they will see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. So now we're being a blessing. Now we're being a light. Yeah, all this weird stuff's happening, but that's fine. God's taking care of all that. And this is how he's getting through this. And then we're just eating God's faithfulness up. We're like, wow, Lord, you are so faithful. You're so good. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38 tells us about this invasion of Israel that's going to happen right before the tribulation on the earth. And we see that happening now. We see the formation of those countries that are going to come and invade Israel. And we're like, wow, Lord, I'm feeding on your faithfulness. I'm feeding on the fact that Israel's even a nation again. How could that be? This gets back to the real replacement theology. So Israel is back in the land, 1948. God is blessing them. Now we see all these things happening in our world that are involved with Israel. How could that be? It's God tells the end from the beginning. How do you know that? He's given us his word. How crazy is that? That God has told us the end, and then he's working all this stuff out exactly like he said. The Bible has to be written by God. Amen. It cannot be written by men. Men could not have written that. And prophecy, for one, is one of those reasons we know that. He's written the end from the beginning. And now he's working all that out towards the end. That's why I love the Bible. If you read it through your one-year Bible, you're in the book of Hebrews, where it says the Word of God is living. It's completely different than in any other book, right? I mean, I've read a lot of books. And then when you're done, you're just done. Yeah, I can't read the same book over and over and over again. I get bored. But the Bible's not like that. Why? Because it's alive. The Word of God, these words on the page, they're the living breath of God who is alive, who is at the right hand of the Father, and God has opened his heart up, and he speaks to us, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so we're working through the Word, and isn't it amazing how you can read John 3:16 and still like, whoa, wow. This divine romance through the Word of God. God speaking to us now in real present time through his Word. It's amazing. So then, of course, that flows into verse 4. And he says, delight yourself also in the Lord. I think that's really important, to delight in the Lord. That word speaks of pleasure and enjoyment, right? And so often we can take the approach where we're punching our time clock, doing our duty, fulfilling our obligation, when in reality we're to delight in him. And you know, sometimes we can encourage our kids, did you read your Bible today? Are you sure? How many chapters did you read? And I've done that, I admit it, right? But maybe that gives the wrong message. Are we encouraging our kids to delight in the Lord? To feed on his faithfulness, to sit at his right hand where there's pleasures evermore. Have you found that to be true? That is the greatest thing about being a Christian, is fellowship. The restoration of fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, right? So you open your Bible. Maybe you're fortunate to have a fireplace and get the fire going, and you sit down at a quiet place in a quiet time and just open God's Word. And you prayerfully read through it, feeling the words, praying the words, delighting in God, opening your heart and your mind, communicating with him. This is the best of the best. Amen. This is the good stuff. Now we're delighting in God. We're doing that instead of what? Fretting, remember? Don't fret. Delight in God. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. What? Wow. Do you notice, though, getting the desires of our heart flow from delighting in the Lord? It's important to catch that, right? I know, you know, sometimes when you first become a Christian, you're like, awesome. God's going to give me the best job, the best house, the best of everything. I'm going to have my best life now. And he says, hang on a second, buckaroo. He says, delight yourself in him. You know, it's really amazing. When you're delighting yourself in the Lord, all you want is him. You're not thinking, man, if I just had a Ferrari, oh, people would see how good God is. They would see how faithful he is to me. You know, if you're delighting in the Lord, it's funny because you just stop caring about those things. Because you're so wrapped up in him and you just want what he wants. And I think we all know what it's like to be in conflict with God's will. You know, we want something so bad and it's just not happening, and we're in this conflict, and then we start delighting in him, And then what we want just kind of gets absorbed in what he wants. But you sort of have to see how important it is to be delighting in God. It's almost like when you're delighting in him, those things that you're gripping so tightly just seem to fall out and you don't care anymore. It doesn't work the other way, though. It doesn't work if you're not delighting in the Lord and you're just wanting all these things and you're getting frustrated because they're not happening. And the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But that's when he's our shepherd, right? That's when we're not in control of our circumstances in our life anymore. We're able just to let all that go just for the delight of following him. And I've been on both sides of that coin, and I can say there's just nothing better, nothing sweeter, no higher human existence than just delighting in the Lord. There's no achievement, no accomplishment, no financial award, no monetary gain that is better than just delighting in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. And you say, man, I'm delighting, but I'm not getting. What's that all about? Well, check this out. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Well, Lord, I was delighting. It was awesome. But it wasn't going down like the way I thought it was going to go. And then he's saying, well, have you committed your way to me? Oh, man. You mean your will versus my will? Yeah. Well, there's a conflict there. And this is really the challenge that we have in life, isn't it? It's this struggle between God's will and our will. That's the battle. We have a lifelong battle. And the place and the point where we can truly not care about anything but God's will, that's when we have the peace that goes beyond understanding. That's when we're just surrendered to God. He's going to develop this a little bit more. That word commit is kind of an interesting word. It means roll off unto. I like that, don't you? Hey, you have a burden? You have something that's weighing you down? You're concerned about your future or something's not happening? Hey, roll it onto the Lord. There's a New Testament scripture that speaks to that too, isn't there? Cast your cares upon. You guys know that one? Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Well, check this out. That word cast, it means that we give it to the Lord, but it keeps rolling back on us. That's weird, right? Have you noticed that? Like you're giving something to the Lord and you're good, and then it's right back all on you again. Well, that means we have to keep doing that. It means it's not necessarily a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle of surrender. This is a lifestyle of turning over. This is a lifestyle of giving to God. It's a lifestyle. And so these burdens, they come in on us, they weigh us down, and we just keep giving them over to the Lord. And faith is what allows us to say, Lord, that's not my problem. Can you do that? Can you just say, Lord, this is your problem? So you take this so I can go do good, because this problem is really making me not do good. It's making me not want to do good. It's making me mad and angry. So I'm going to give it to you. It's your problem. Now I'm just going to go around and do good. And now I'm doing good and I'm being energized. I'm feeling life because we're doing what Christ did and we're feeling the life of Christ working in and through us, and we're feeling alive. We're feeling excited. We're feeling passionate. So commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't that comforting? So you look at this, and David's writing this towards the end of his life, And you're like, this is how he did it. This sounds a lot like Paul. Sounds a lot like the disciples. This is the way we work through life. But he will bring it to pass. Now, if you know that, if you committed your way to the Lord, you're trusting in him, now you're not so myopic on the thing that you want so bad. Now it's just become, you're so absorbed with God. And then you can relax, right? Now you're relaxed. Because you're relaxed in God. And then it says, and he'll bring it to pass. That's really cool because I've found that most of the time when things come to pass, which seems like few and far between in most instances, but when he brings it to pass, it's like almost you almost forgot about it. It's like, whoa, I was praying for that 2 years ago. And I encourage you, don't forget the things that you pray for that are in your heart. Keep a prayer journal. Because you forget so easy and something happens and you're like, wow, God really did that. I was delighting in him. I committed to him. I rolled it on him as his problem. And instead, I was just trusting in the Lord and not even worrying about it. And now look, God has done it. He's executed it. He's brought it to fruition. I want you to notice who brings it to pass. Do you see that? He does, right? You might want to circle that. Because he's going to bring it to pass, not you and I. We're not going to be the ones to do it. If that's the case, do you think we could just relax then? If no matter what we do, we're not going to bring it to pass? Maybe that's not our responsibility, right? Maybe that's God's job. If that's God's job, then we can relax, right? It's not up to us. It says, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Two very important characteristics, righteousness and justice. He's going to take care of that. And then look at the next thing he says. Don't fret, but instead trust, delight, commit, and then what? Rest. Does that sound good? Rest in the Lord. That is so great. Surrounded by enemies, faced with problems, hard to see a way out, hard to see a way through. And he says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the sovereignty of God's loving hands. He says, don't be anxious. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust allows us to do that, right? Trust allows us to relax. Trust allows us not to fret. Trust allows us not to be anxious. What are we trusting in? Well, we're trusting in the character of God. We're trusting in who he is. We're trusting in his nature, in his goodness. So we don't have to know everything, right? We don't have to know all how it works out. We're not to worry about tomorrow. We're just to rest in the Lord. Do you think maybe at times we get a too high view of ourselves? When the Bible says we're sheep. And sometimes we think we can handle the weight of the world. We can handle everything. And we think we're in control. God is basically letting us off the hook. And he's saying, hey, you can resign from your office as ruler of the world. You can give that up. He's saying you can step down from the office of the Holy Spirit. You can step down from that right now. And then we can just rest in the Lord. Guys, this works. This is how David did it. This is how the disciples did it. This is how every Christian does it. If they're doing it right. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Oh, no. dang it. I was good until that patiently thing happened. You know what that means? That means you're probably not going to find a lot of instant gratification in the bringing forth of the immediate things that you pray for. Your gratification is in the Lord Himself, right? He is our portion. When He's our portion, we're delighting in Him. Then we're resting in Him. And then it's okay being patient. Because a lot of times when we think of patience, it's waiting for something with absence. Like we have nothing until the thing happens. Biblically, patience is God working in our inner person deeper things to develop character and faith so that we can have a greater capacity to enjoy the greater things of God. So our waiting in Him, not just magic wand whammying everything, like, oh, Lord, please give me a promotion. Poop, poop. Okay. Instead, He says, okay, I'm going to work inside of you. I'm going to give you greater things like the fellowship of my sufferings. Oh, man, I wasn't asking for that. Well, if you want the great things of God, this is how He works, right? He works on the inward person. And so our waiting is delighting, is God actively developing our inner person to have the capacity to handle the bringing forth of His plan and His will in a tangible way, that if we had not waited and God had not developed, we wouldn't have been equipped to handle it. Does that make sense? So we want to go from the crib to a NASCAR. And God says, well, first let's walk, learn to walk a little bit. And then when your neurological system develops and you're able to maybe run a little bit, and then you're able to take driver's training and get a license and then go to driving school and then expert driving school, then maybe you can handle that. But we think we can handle it right now. And God says, I'm going to equip you to handle that. Handle what? Well, He's developing faith in us, right? Faith doesn't come easy, does it? Faith is forged through trials and suffering and battles. Faith is forged. And faith to God is more important than any material possession that we can have. And so as we're waiting, we're delighting, God's developing. That's why the children of Israel weren't teleported into the promised land, right? Red Sea, and then what? Wilderness. The wilderness lessons, right? He didn't. And the reason why, Deuteronomy 8 tells us that they wouldn't have been able to handle the promised land because they had to learn dependence on God. So He would give them sandals that didn't wear out. They had to depend that those sandals would keep going. God had to supernaturally hold those sandals together. They were to learn to follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day because they had to depend on God. Where do I go? How do I do it? They had to learn that. And then the manna, they had to learn that God would provide and He would be their provision. Otherwise, when they got in there and had a whole bunch of stuff, they would forget God, which inevitably they ended up doing anyway. That shows you how important it is for God to develop us in our inward person. And most of the time, I would admit myself that I don't like that. I try to resist that and avoid that and not go through it as much as possible. God, He knows that. So He sort of makes me go through it. And when I do, I'm glad I did. But I wouldn't usually choose that. I usually don't choose harder things for myself. So God chooses it for me. He knows me too well. So he says, again, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. So that's the part where you're like, man, it's so easy for everybody else. Why is it so hard for me? So he says, don't worry about that. He says, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, he says, cease or stop from anger and forsake wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then he says it again, don't fret. Do you see what it says after that? What does that say? It only causes harm. We know that, don't we? Our doctors are telling us that. Scientists tell us that. Researchers tell us that. Everybody's telling us that. Just chill out, relax. You may have had a hard time doing that, and that is hard. And some of us are wired differently. Some of us are warriors by nature, but we all are prone to that. And so he's saying the fretting is not going to do anything. It's not going to help. It's only going to what? Remember that. Fretting is only going to cause harm. Wasteful, useless energy and emotion, and some of us may have never known how to deal with it, and now we do. So he says in verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, there it is, kind of a lot of themes about waiting and being patient. He says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. That's good. Hallelujah, right? Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. We've seen that before, right? Matthew chapter 5. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So do you see where that's all headed? If we work through life this way, it brings an abundance of peace. Didn't Jesus say that he will give us a peace that the world doesn't give us? This is how it's worked out. He gives us a supernatural peace when we trust in him. And so in verse 12, it says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So to God, the enemy, and we can look at this as spiritual warfare, right? Ephesians chapter 6, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but spiritual. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. People think we fight against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. So the spiritual entities that are against our faith in God, it says the Lord laughs at them. I find that interesting. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to be afraid or freak out so much, but the Lord's laughing at them. To him, it's not even an issue. And as we put our faith in the Lord, it's the same with us. It's not even an issue. It was interesting spending time with Pastor Brian. On Monday, we got to hang out, and he's, you know, how he was on last week on Wednesday night. If you weren't here and haven't seen it, we have the video online. It's fantastic. But he's telling me all these stories of all the stuff that happens and all the hits that they take, and he's laughing. Like, he can't even believe all this crazy stuff's happening. It's like he's in a movie, and it's like he's talking about it as if it doesn't affect him at all. And he's like, man, we take these shots, and he talks about all these stories, and he's laughing at it. The way he can do that is he knows the Lord is in control. And he's seen God time and time again deliver him from all these issues and all these problems. One of the things that happened was the security. They have a security guard for the Bible Training Center there, and we actually got to know him pretty well and be pretty good friends with him. And he ended up, when Pastor Brian was in the States, setting a voodoo stink bomb in the Bible compound, and all the Bible students were afraid and they wanted to leave. The whole thing went all upside down. And he's telling the story as he's laughing, but when it was happening, the seriousness of the issue was very great. In fact, they had to get a SWAT team, a Haitian SWAT team, to get the guy out of there. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, like we were hanging out with this guy. And he was like this undercover voodoo guy. My kids were hanging out with them, talking with him and talking about the Lord, praying with them. And this guy's a total voodoo guy. And it's like, wow, the Lord protected us. I would not, if you're not a Christian, please don't go to Haiti. You're going to get demon possessed almost for sure. Seriously, you will. Marie went. Was it with you? That guy, somebody on one of the teams that went out there got demon possessed, right?
Not us, but another team.
Another team, yeah. They went on the mission field and they weren't saved and they totally got demon possessed. Just, yeah, it's so wild there. And I'm like, man, all my kids were there. But the Lord protected us. And it was like an adventure because we're just trusting the Lord. I made sure my kids were saved a few times before we went. Don't get me wrong. I'm like, are you sure you meant that? Here, get your shots, but can you say the sinner's prayer one more time? Just make sure. We had demon-possessed people following us around. I mean, it was wild. In verse 14, it says, "The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct." So this is the warfare that we go through. Verse 15, "Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." So it's completely turning the attacks of the enemy back upon them. And that's what I've seen God do. In verse 16, he says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." So that's interesting. So here you see this theme in the Bible about the remnant. So no matter what's going on in society, that God is faithful to always to his remnant, to the remnant, to those who honor him. And so he talks about terrible conditions, things that can happen. And he tells the believers just to keep trusting in him. That those really are not things that we should be worried or fretting about because the Lord's going to take care of us. He says in verse 20, he said, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." So the wicked are on borrowed time. And Satan is too. And I believe that's why he turns up the intensity when he knows it's getting close to the end. "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." I love that. I circled that in my Bible. "And he delights in his way." So we're delighting in the Lord, and as we're just following the Lord, he's delighting in how we're going. Isn't that cool? So there's this two-way delighting going on. That sounds relational, doesn't it? So we're delighting in him. He's delighting in us. It's just one big delightful experience. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's good. Because we fall, don't we? We mess up. We struggle. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Who upholds us? I have been young, and now I am old. That's how we know he was old when he wrote this. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The Lord, Jehovah Jireh, right? He is ever merciful. I love that. And lends. And his descendants are blessed. So depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, they will be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous. So they're watching us too, right? So not only are we looking at them and saying, wow, how come everything goes so easy for them? But I need to not fret. I need to rest in the Lord, commit my, okay. But they're watching us too. And they're watching and seeking to slay him. But the Lord will not leave him in his hands, nor condemn him when he is judged. And here it is again. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. That's really important. Because a lot of the things we go through in life are meant to get us off track, are meant to bump us around and to get our focus somewhere else, or get us to act in a way which when we fret, right, we start to panic. And so we start to do things outside of the simple things that God asked us to do, is just to walk by faith and obedience. So he says, watch that tendency. And he says, just wait on the Lord. If you don't see it, if it's not happening right away, you know, he's doing something deeper, and just delight in him and let him work the thing out. But keep his way. Okay? Don't get all sideways and go all the different. Just keep his way. And what will happen? And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. So that's the proliferation of evil. Think about when Hitler was around. Think about the spread of terrorism and extreme Muslim, Islam faith. You see it spreading. He says in verse 36, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but could not find him. It's amazing how many people who promote evil and come with their evil schemes and plans are brought to nothing. They're just a history lesson. He says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Isn't that awesome? But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. Have you found that to be true? And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He will do that. And save them. Why? Yep. Say that again. Because they trust in him. Isn't that really the theme of the Bible? How we walk with the Lord? From Genesis to Revelation, it's trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your steps, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing to light some of the things that we go through, Lord. We're just like David. We're just like your disciples. We're just like the patriarchs. We're just like the saints that have gone before us. We need you every second of every day, of every hour. We lean on you, Lord. In fact, we commit ourselves to you. We rest in your hands. I pray for anybody here this evening that's just struggling, Lord. Somebody is having a hard time getting knocked around. Someone who's frustrated and confused and being just attacked and afflicted. I pray for them now, Lord. I pray that they would just cast all their cares upon you, just resting in you, trusting in you, Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, Lord. To you be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, let's stand and worship the Lord.
You love it? Amen. Well, God bless y'all, and we'll see you this Sunday morning.